what the scripture says in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, and I want to look just for a moment in verse number 13, Romans 10, 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we want to say thank you for the privilege we have to open the Word of God, to break the bread of life. Now, Father, we pray that you'd help us, give us what we need for the hour. And Lord, I pray that we'd convey the truth of the Word of God in this time. We plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. It's been said that this verse reduces the gospel to its simplest possible terms, that Romans 10:13 is the essence of the gospel. And you know, it's amazing how many people try to make it complicated. And it's amazing today how many people try to make it convoluted, and how people say, "But yet," and add this and take away that, and there's all of these other things. But I think we ought to let the Bible stand for itself and let the Word of God stand for exactly what it says. Look what the Scripture says, first of all, about the book of Romans, chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever," whosoever. Did you know that's a controversial term in this hour? There's a whole lot of folks that don't believe in whosoever. Matter of fact, it's raised its ugly head once again. I've watched these things through the years. About every 20 years, 25 years, we kind of go through the same cycles. This one ran its course back in the late 80s and did a lot of damage, and it seems to be back again. There's a crowd running around saying, you know, they're bragging about saying, "I'm a whosoever." Well, let me just say it this way. You are who you are, not because of some that God singled you out. And let me be careful what I say. There are those who believe that some are predestined to go to heaven and some are predestined to go to hell. There's a very popular preacher in this area, and he made the statement in Cairo, Egypt, in front of a group of young men we were trying to train. And he said, "There's saved sheep and lost sheep and goats." And he said, "Thank God I was never a goat." In other words, their evangelistic efforts are to try to find the lost sheep, but they're preordained to be saved before the foundation of the world, and so they're going to get saved anyway. My question is, what's the point? If people are going to get saved no matter what goes on, and some are created as fodder for hell, if that was the truth, I would never take a text and preach on hell ever again. Matter of fact, I'd never mention it. Because if a man couldn't do anything about it, if he was destined for hell and a man couldn't do anything about it, then it would be cruel to preach and tell about the horrors of hell in his presence if there was nothing he could do about it. It's called Calvinism. They refer to it in some circles as hyper-Calvinism, but it's fatalism. And it just, whatever will be, and there's nothing that you and I can do to change that. Well, my friend, what's the essence of the gospel? The essence of the gospel was, let whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely. It's not something, some isolated thought or some isolated verse. My friend, it is the essence of the gospel. It's the scope of the gospel. Who will the gospel save tonight, friend? It'll save whosoever will. Whosoever will. Somebody tried to make this statement. They said, well, in the original language, but you always be real careful with that when they start that. In the original language, it doesn't have that tense or that sense. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because where our Bible says for, the thought behind it is for all. Not just for, but for all. For everyone. For everyone that will call. For everyone. For whosoever will. For everybody. All inclusive. That's the thought it conveys. So what am I trying to say, preacher? Well, I'm trying to say the scope of the gospel is to whosoever will. Whosoever. And you know what? My Bible says that here, and that means if you're sitting under the sound of my voice, then you're a candidate. But if they're reading this tonight in Telugu in India, their Bible says whosoever will. And anybody who hears it's counted to be saved. If they're preaching out of Tagalog, and of course I guess their day is finished. But if they're in the Philippines preaching out of the Tagalog Bible, it says whosoever will. And anybody there who hears the gospel and calls upon the Lord can be saved. And the same is true with the languages around the world. It doesn't matter about the culture. It doesn't matter about their income. Doesn't matter about their stature in life. Doesn't matter about their education. My friend, the scope of the gospel is whosoever. Amen. Can I tell you? I don't like any of the points of Calvinism. Don't agree with any of them. Don't subscribe to any of them. Not any of them. But the one that makes me fight and mad is the one that limits the atoning grace of God. Can I say his atonement was sufficient to whosoever? Anybody, everybody, all the time, anytime, I'm telling you, the gospel. We understand, you and I understand that God's got to be drawing, but what I'm talking about is that the power of Christ's blood was never limited, and it was never, there were no limitations put on it. The scope of the gospel was for whosoever. But then, can I say just a word about the simplicity of the gospel? The Bible says, whosoever shall call. You ever thought about a little child can call? Anyone can call. And by the way, there's a crowd running around now saying, well, if you didn't say this during your prayer, you might not have got it. Isn't it amazing how difficult we make the simplest things in life? There's a one preacher, and he tells about his salvation experience. And he got saved that night. He, I guess, surrendered to preach all in the same lick, and he's been preaching ever since. But there are people that think that because they didn't do like he did and they didn't start preaching the minute that he started preaching, that somehow or another they didn't get it. As one poor old fella, every time that he'd hear somebody's testimony, how they got it, how they got saved, or where they got saved, he'd go try to mimic it. And so if they got saved out behind the barn on a stump, he'd go try to get behind a barn and find a stump. If they got saved, in the bathroom, he'd go in the bathroom, see if he couldn't get saved in the bathroom. If he got saved at the altar and agonized with God, he'd get on the altar, try to agonize with God. He was trying to mimic the way that they got it. Well, can I tell you, it's real simple how anybody who ever got saved, it's real simple how they got saved. They called. Simon Peter sees the Lord coming in the night. He sees him and said, Lord, bids me come. Lord said, come. Simon got out, and if you'll read your Bible, he walked on water. He did walk on water. No mortal's ever done that besides he. Nobody else ever done that, but he did walk on it. But then he got to looking around at the storms and all the things that were taking place around him. He began to doubt, and when he did, he began to sink. And so Simon Peter said, Dear Lord Goddeth and heaveneth, I prayeth thee, Heavenly Fathereth, that thouth would helpeth my wetneth, and that thou would help me because I drowneth. He didn't have time for all that. Matter of fact, he didn't go into any of that. You know what he said? He said, Save me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Lord, save me. And that's all it took. And the Lord reached out his hand, and he took his hand, and the Bible says they walked back on the water together to get in the boat. Can I tell you that the same is true from a heart of belief? From a heart of necessity. What kind of person calls on God to save them? Somebody who's drowning. Somebody who's going under. Somebody who's in trouble. And we know this, that you won't call if you're not in trouble. You won't call until you come to that place of conviction. And my friend, everything can be fine in your life. But if God settles down on you in conviction just right, boy, it's the most ominous feeling that you've ever had in all of your life. There was the day I got saved, I was warm, I was fed, everything was good. The church was a nice facility. There was nothing, and I was not in any danger as far as physically was concerned. But buddy, inside of me, I'm telling you, I thought if that preacher didn't hush, I was going to die and go to hell just as sure as the world. I couldn't wait till he got done so I could respond. I didn't know you could get saved anywhere, anytime. I thought you had to wait till he got finished. And I thought he never would hush so I could get down to that altar and do business with God. And I did, and he did. Can I tell you, I'm talking about the simplicity of the gospel. Whosoever shall call, shall call. But then there's the Savior of the gospel. The scripture says, upon the name of the Lord. Now, by the way, this is the central point of this verse. This is the central truth of your Bible, upon the name of the Lord. So we see the Savior of the gospel. There's a lot of folks calling on a lot of names. I don't know how to explain this to you, but calling on the name of Mary is not going to help you in that day. And yet, there's a lot of that going on. And a lot of people who mean well, and they pray to Mary, and they think that somehow or another that's going to help them or that's going to get them help. My friends, not. People who are trusting in the thoughts among young people, there's a new generation, everything's about karma. In other words, if you do something bad's going to happen to you. It's all about karma. And so they're all into Eastern mysticisms, Hinduism, Buddhism, all of these things. But my friend, calling on the name of Buddha is not going to help you in the day. Not going to help you. If I were to write you a check, and I wrote you that check, and I was to write that check for $1 million, and I wrote that check, and I put your name on it, and I date it, and I sign it, and I hand it to you, you could take that check to every bank in Transylvania County, and anyone who knew me or checked my account, they'd laugh at you. They'd just giggle when they presented it. They'd say, is this some kind of joke? They say, no, why? They say, why? He's not worth that kind of money. He don't have that source of resources. Why? This check's no good because of the name it's on it. But can I say there are some people in this county that they could put their name on it? And there's probably not enough room for the zeros in that little amount over there where the check number goes. There's probably not room for the number of zeros, literally, as to how big a check that they could cash on their name. I can't do it, but I know a fella that I dare say, I don't know, but I dare say he could probably cash one with probably 7 or 8 or even 9 zeros on it. Probably is worth that. No way of knowing, but I'd say that's probably true. I know he could cash one with 6 zeros. I'd say he could cash one with about 8 or 9. But boy, you couldn't with my name on it. Well, can I say hallelujah? That when we go to cash the check, hallelujah, when his name is on, when you call upon the name of the Lord, if you call upon the name of the preacher, you're going to come up short. If you call upon the name of the denomination, you're going to come up short. If you call upon the name of the saints, you're going to come up short. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, my friend, that's the only currency that God recognizes when it comes to salvation, full and free. That check's good, and that check will cash. Appeal to the supreme authority. Don't get me started again. Hallelujah. The supreme authority. I'm talking about the Savior of the gospel. So there's the scope of the gospel for whosoever. There's the simplicity of the gospel, whosoever shall call. There's the Savior of the gospel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's also the surety of the gospel. The Bible says shall. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall. Bible doesn't say could. Bible doesn't say might. Bible doesn't say maybe, it says shall. I understand and realize that people battle and people have, you know, doubts and questions, and I understand that. And people go through those things. And it's not uncommon to say, well, I wonder if I'm really saved. And I know a lot of people that have gone through that in their life. There's some who say they never have, and that's wonderful. But I know many who have, and I've dealt with many who have. You know the thing that I bring them back to every single time? Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I get them to close their Bible. Now open it back up. What does it say when you open it back up? Shall. Now close it back again. Now leave it closed longer this time. Now what does it say? Shall. You know what's going to say in the morning? Shall. And you know what's going to say that morning you get up and you don't feel saved, you had a bad dream about the boogeyman, and you don't feel, you know what's going to say that morning? It's going to say shall. Sure is. And my friend, it's not about feelings. Boy, I like it when it feels good. I like it when it gets to feeling like, I mean, when you get that all over heavenly feeling on the inside. I love it, hallelujah, when you feel like it. But there's times you don't feel like it. I used to think that when I'd get sick, I'd say, well, you know, well, I tell you what, I'll get caught up on my praying, get caught up on my Bible reading. I'll get caught, you know, and you know what I find? That when I'm sick, man, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like my prayers are getting through. They are. If I'm praying biblical prayers, they're getting through, but I just don't feel like they're getting through. And man, you just seem like the words run together and you don't feel like reading. You got a fever, you're hurting, you're aching, whatever. Hey, you're just as saved that day as you were the day before, but you're sick. And it affects how you feel. But understand, how I feel does not affect how the Savior feels about me. Hallelujah. The Bible says, shall. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Yes, sir. What does the Bible say about it? That anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, what does it say about it? Shall be saved. That's right. Shall be saved. There's the surety of the gospel. There's not a hope so, think so, might be, may be, shall. And my friend, we have to appropriate that truth. And we have to accept that's what faith is about. Now again, I'm thrilled when you feel something. But did you know there's nowhere in the Bible says you have to cry when you get saved? So many times that we put emotional tags on, you know, and we well said, boy, I bet he really got it because look at there, he's crying. My friend, that doesn't have any, I mean, that's no bearing. Sometimes people do save, get too big, sometimes people do cry, and oftentimes they cry. But I've seen people that didn't shed a tear, and yet they believed God, they trusted Him, and by faith they received Christ as Savior. And the scripture says shall. So there's the surety of the gospel. So in this passage, there's the scope of the gospel for whosoever. There's the simplicity of the gospel, shall call. There is the Savior of the gospel upon the name of the Lord. There's the surety of the gospel, shall. Then there's the substance of the gospel, shall be saved. Can I take and just elaborate that just a minute? We were preaching on the street one time, and a woman pulled up, and she was mocking us. And one of the other fellows over on that side. I was actually on this side, just handing out tracts in downtown Brevard. And a woman came to me, and she said, "Saved from what?" And I said, "From our sins." And she said, "We're not sinners." Said, "You need to get down there on the other side of the track where the sinners are. There ain't no sinners up here." Well, can I tell you? That's a good sign there's sinners up here. Because the Bible says if we say we haven't sinned, that we've deceived ourselves and the truth's not in us. Saved from what? It's a good question. Saved from what, preacher? The substance of the gospel, be saved. Saved from what? Well, first of all, there's the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages. What happened? What's wages for? Something that you earn? Something you got coming? End of the week, you're expecting something in return for the labor that you put in? That's considered wages. It's something that you've earned, something that you've got coming. Well, what is the wages? What is what you've earned? What you've got coming for sin? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's death. 2 weeks ago today, we lowered the body of a young man out of this congregation into the ground, killed almost instantly as in an automobile accident. And my heart still is broken over that whole situation, that whole incident. My friend, it goes to show the wages of sin is death. But I'm glad the Bible doesn't stop there. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's a penalty. And thank God when you get saved from the penalty. Amen. But you know, that's what all some people are looking for. That's as far as they want to take it. They want salvation to be a fire escape. They want salvation to be, you know, a parachute in case things go bad. It's just for emergency use only. And that's all they're concerned with. Just a fire escape out of hell, and that's all we're interested in. Well, it is true that when Christ saves you, He saves you from the penalty of sin. But can I tell you, there's more to it than that? When you call upon the name of the Lord, and when the Lord saves you, He also saves you from the power of sin. In other words, not only did He forgive us for sins past, but starting at that time, we have power to overcome sin's future. The Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, I read in Romans 6:23. I'm going to back up in Romans 6:12. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." It doesn't have the right to reign anymore, to rule and to reign. It doesn't have the right. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. And then he says this, don't let it run you, don't let it take control of you, don't let it run you. And then he says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, don't surrender to it. Don't give in to it. Now that's exactly backwards of Freudian psychology. The world says give in to it. Whatever you want to do, whatever makes you happy, give in to it. The problem is we've got the unhappiest society we've ever had because people are giving in to anything and everything, and yet it leaves them so totally void of happiness. The Bible says don't do that. Neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteous unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do you understand that a dead man doesn't desire anything? Dead men don't get hungry. Dead men don't get thirsty. Dead men don't crave alcohol, nicotine, drugs. Dead men don't crave any of those things. They're dead. And they don't have any, they don't crave any of those things. But the Bible says, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, we die out to that old self and we reckon ourselves dead. That old man that we used to give in to, that he's dead. And as a result of that, that we have power over sin. Verse 14 of Romans 6 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." The word dominion comes from the same word dominate. Don't let sin dominate. Don't let it take control. Somebody come up with an old song and said, "Don't let the devil ride. Don't let the devil ride." Said, next thing you know, he'll want to drive. Don't let the devil ride because he'll want to drive. He always does. Don't invite him in the car. If you see him hitchhiking, run right on by. Don't even look his direction. Avoid it at all costs. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. So save, preacher, save. Save from what? From the penalty of sin. Save from what? The power of sin. But there's one more. And this is future tense for all of us that are here. Some of these days, hallelujah, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And the fact that we're saved, we've not reaped all the benefits of that. If you look at this old world and all it has to offer, a lot of sadness, a lot of tragedy. I read an article. I had to go have blood work done this week, and so I sat in the doctor's office, and I read an article, a state magazine that comes out. Did you realize that in North Carolina that alcohol was a $1.1 billion business in 2018? And did you realize now that since the Farm Bill legalized hemp oil and CBD, that now they're brewing beer with CBD in it, and now they're mixing the qualities of hemp and eventually marijuana with beer, and now they're crossing those things, and they're talking about what a great thing it does. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at where we've how far things have come the wrong way. And matter of fact, I asked you a question today. I said, can a church prohibit a brewery from buying its property? It dawned on me that if you put property on the market for sale, you know, a brewery could buy it. Can a church stop a brewery from buying property that you put on the market? I certainly hope so. If it don't, we may have to go in the cattle business, church. I'm just telling you. Praise God. I don't want to give way to no more breweries, no more distilleries. And I sure don't want to give away to no marijuana farm, and that's coming. That's just right around the corner. What are you trying to say? Well, I'm trying to say that I'm tired of the very presence of sin. I'm tired of seeing it. I'm tired of visiting the graveyard. I'm tired of following caskets. Man, I'm tired of following ambulances. I'm tired of going to the funeral home. I'm tired of seeing what's going on with children's lives, and I'm tired of seeing broken homes and the effects of sin. Man, I'm just fed up with it. But there's good news. Paul told the Corinthian church, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say hallelujah? Not too many days hence, they can have it. And they can drown in it one of these days. But until then, I'm going to drag my feet as much as I can. And I'm going to do everything I can to prevent the moral decay and the rot that our society is going to, and new waves of committing old sins. But there's coming a day, hallelujah, that God is going to take the church out from the very presence of sin, and we'll be home free forevermore. The scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the scope of the gospel, for whosoever. There's the simplicity of the gospel, shall call. There's the Savior of the gospel upon the name of the Lord. There's the surety of the gospel upon the name of the Lord, shall. And then there is the substance of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. From the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately some glad day, from the very presence of sin.